Testament lesson, the psalm, the scripture passage is from Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, and all the gods of the people are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the earth. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Let us now...
Jay read you a little bit of Psalm 97, which will be my text for next Sunday for my last sermon. But today... In 1 Chronicles 15, we have a record of David's dream come true. He had captured and made Jerusalem the capital of a united Israel of all the tribes. David had built a house for himself in the city of David. He'd gotten a place ready for the Ark of the Covenant, a tent pitched for it. And now he had the biggest celebration, feeding all the people that came in from all over the countryside. Because he was able to bring it and bring the Ark of the Lord into the place where he had prepared it. Now, what I want to do is I want to go back in time, back before Saul was a prophet and a judge, king, Saul was a king, and before Samuel was a prophet and a judge, a time described. It was a time when the word of the Lord was rare. Because I'm giving you this pre-Samuel history because it relates and gives you the background for why David ended up doing what he was doing and then celebrates in Psalm 96. Because indeed, Psalm 96 that comes out of the passage in 1 Chronicles 16 is a lament because of the sadness of what happened in the story that I'm about to remind you of. Israel was in another border war with their enemies, the Philistines. Eli and his two sons were trusted with the ark in a place called Shiloh. After this one battle where the Israelite army had lost 4,000 soldiers, had been killed by the Philistines, the army comes to the elders and they ask a very insightful question. Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? They understand why they were losing. They were under judgment. Now, the answer of the elders is something like, wait a minute, what's going on here? Their answer was, let's go get the ark. Take it out of its tent, take it out of the place that God had placed it. Let's go get the ark and take it into battle, and that way we can show that we're God's people. So they went and got the ark and took it into battle. Not only did they lose the ark to the Philistines, 30,000 Israelite soldiers were killed or lost in that battle. Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons, were dead. when he heard about the death of his sons and the loss of the ark, 98-year-old Eli died, dropped dead. Phinehas' wife was about to give birth, and hearing that her husband, her father-in-law, and the ark were lost, she went into labor early. We think maybe early, we don't know, but she went into labor, had her child, and died. Before she died, though, she did two things. She named her child, her son, Ichabod, because what she said was that the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured. Now, some of you probably know the story that the Philistines took the ark back, put it in front of their god. They came back the next day, their god was tipped over. They put the god back up, came back the next day, the god was tipped over. They said, we've got to get rid of this. So they moved it around, and every place they went, plague came on those communities. So we've got to send it back to Israel. So they send it back to Israel. Israel mishandles it, and it ends up at a guy's side yard in a little tent with a man who wasn't really a priest taking care of it. And it sits there. This ark that represented for the people of Israel something that God had designed to represent his physical presence among the people. That place where he was both holy and merciful. Because it was the Holy of Holies that the priest would go into once a year, but he would go in with blood to sprinkle it on the cover, the mercy seat. And so the ark represented to God's people his holiness and his mercy. Now David wanted to bring it back. He wanted to bring it back. And he brought his leadership team together, and they went down and they brought it back according to the way God had told his people that they were to carry it on these poles through the little holders that God had told them to build, little rings. They bring it back, and there is this great thanksgiving that is given, and David appoints Asaph and his brothers to sing this great psalm in that is there, that part of it I've on the slide, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and he is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Now, Psalm 96 is a psalm liturgically that is often used. You might find this odd, but this is the way it's used because if you think about it, it makes sense. It's used on Christmas Eve. It's used as an incarnational psalm because it comes from the bringing of the ark back. It was also used by Queen Elizabeth for her service of thanksgiving, celebrating her 60 years as the Queen of England. But as we look at this psalm and we think about it, what I would like to remind you of is that when we come to worship, and when you look at this, you see a couple of things like this. You see, first of all, when we worship, we proclaim who God is, who deserves the glory. We proclaim the gospel to the nations. But as this passage also reminds us, worship is a protest against all of the idols that men would make. Because we are proclaiming the true and the living God, and we are protesting against all that is false. We are doing that by praising him, giving thanks to him, doing this in a joyful way. But we do it from this psalm's perspective with a global perspective because God's glory is global. We have to be very careful we don't think God's just our God, that God's just special here, that we always have to be listen to Scripture and be driven to his global perspective, that he is the creator of all, right? And that's one of the things this psalm celebrates. So now as we go and look at this, we think about this, he says, he starts with, sing to the Lord a new song. One of the things that this psalm celebrates is the fresh beginnings that David was celebrating when the ark came back, that the ark had been gone and lost, and now it was restored. When you and I come together, do you have a new song? Do you have a song that tell of his salvation day by day that is fresh every day? Do you see God at work in your life? Are you willing to say, God, I want to praise you for today. I want to give thanks for today. Yes, we have a long history of God's faithfulness. But what David's psalm here does is it, like last week's, remember what it said, today when you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. We've got another one of those today, day to day, keep it fresh. David understands that it's not just about Israel, that it's about the nations, the people, all the earth. He understands that. Why does he understand that? He understands that because of God's covenant promise in Genesis 12 when he says that through Abraham, through Abram as he called him then, I will bless all the families of the earth. There is this perspective from the very beginning of God's covenant making with his people that all the families, all the people are going to be impacted by what God is doing. And we have to remember that God is a covenant-keeping God, that we are called into his presence. Look at verses 8 and 9. We are to bring an offering and come into his courts. We are to tremble before the Lord. God wants us to be in his presence. When we come into his presence, again, when we look at this passage, verse 9, worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. When you think about God's presence, about being in the presence of the true and living God, do you remember that he is a holy God, as this passage reminds us? That we say, I want to be in the presence of God. I want to experience God's presence now. I want to be assured of that, that that is a holy presence. That the only way we come into his holy presence, as this passage reminds us, is we can tell of his salvation day by day, his marvelous works among all the people. Again, it's like the ark. You have the holy presence. You have the mercy. You have them welded together in one image. In this passage, it reminds us when we come together as a congregation to worship in the holy presence of God, we come only because of the shed blood of Christ, that it is a holy presence that we seek. And that is the setting for the worship of all the nations. Now, I want to look at kind of what I call three action verbs that I pulled out of this, of things that we're to do in our worship. The first one is to ascribe glory to the Lord in worship. Now, I was figuring out, how do we talk about glory? How do we think about glory? And then I said, you know, I mean, after all, what is today? Where is today on the liturgical calendar? Today's Super Bowl Sunday, right? Super Bowl Sunday combines two traits in our culture that people are reminded of, taught again and again. One is to be a spectator, and the other is to be a consumer. Think about that. They hire a bunch of guys to play football so we can watch commercials. Commercials are getting different because now they leak them out ahead of time. One person says, you know, it's kind of like the bride wearing her wedding gown to the party, you know, to the rehearsal. The shower, right. Miss that up. But you get the point, right? But the thing is, you don't know if that's the real gown or if there's going to be a different one, just like you don't know if that's the real commercial or it's going to be different. The bottom line is they figured out how to make more money. And when you hear about the fact that they are paying $4 million just to buy the ad time, realize that for most of those companies, after the Super Bowl, they will make that money back in 3.5 hours of sales. Now, the other thing about the Super Bowl in terms of the glory on the event is we judge it by its cost, right? There are 74,000 people who are going to attend that event. The average ticket price is $3,400 per seat. Now, I don't know how many of you took your wife on a date this week where you dropped that kind of money. But what does all this do? It shows what we think is important as a culture. It tries to draw us in. And what we have to do as Christians, when we look at this, the first thing we do is we ascribe glory to the Lord. We want to put light on God. I mean, when glory is seen in Scripture, how many times do we see it's associated with light, that God is light? That was there at the beginning of Genesis. And so it's hard for me when I think about that I'm supposed to put my spotlight, which to me is like taking a little flashlight, a little mag flashlight, and pointing it into a searchlight. But yet I am supposed to give God the glory. I am supposed to glorify Him. I make that choice not to be a spectator, but to be an active participant in worship, both personally and corporately. And this is for all the nations, to remind me that I'm not alone. So we are to ascribe, to give to the Lord in worship. Now remember I talked about the protest. When you look at verses 4 and 5, you see it's not to the idols, because we realize that man create idols. They create objects of worship and devotion. One of the things we've known a long time about the Super Bowl is, you know what happens on Super Bowl Sunday evening? The crime rate goes down. There's a lot of positive things in some ways. But I will also remind you that there is, while the crime rate goes down, and we talk about these things in church now, but we also know that the human trafficking in New Orleans goes up when the Super Bowl comes to town. And so to give glory to God and worship for all the nations, we need to take care of all the people and not just look at the things that are glittery and gold, but look at the dark side effects and the things that are happening that are destructive. The second thing after ascribing to the Lord glory is to proclaim through the songs of worship grace. I mean, this psalm, like the one last week, starts off, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous work among all the peoples." Song was a way that you could unite people to say something so that they would remember it because of the tune. You would have the words and you have the music, it would come together, and a great group of people could then sing to God about the grace that is offered to all the peoples of the earth. Again, we need to remember that when the gospel is, when we look here, you've got words like proclaim, declare, tell. You've got all of these things that tell us to get the word out about God's grace as offered in the gospel, as offered in Jesus Christ to all the peoples of the earth. This isn't just for us. We don't create a holy huddle. We don't create a place where it's just comfortable for people like me. We live in a community in Dayton that is trying to be what we call immigrant friendly. We want to attract a world population to Dayton. The mission field is coming to Dayton. We address part of that in ESL. But there are other ways, because we know that when people come, I won't say that it's the extremes. You have the ones who are going to be very comfortable and they come with professional degrees, ready to work, and then you have the refugees who come who have nothing. And the gospel is to both groups of people who come to our communities. But see, when we think about proclaiming God's grace, we think about taking Genesis 12 in the promise about the families of the nations to what Jesus told His disciples in Matthew 28, to go and make disciples of all the nations. Well, we have to realize when we look at this, and this happens in some of our communities, is that sometimes people want to pit off and say, okay, if you're going to worship, you do worship, you can do evangelism, you do evangelism. This psalm says you can put them together, that when you are worshiping God, you are proclaiming to the world the truth that is there of what we can offer people, that forgiveness can be offered, that assurance of pardon can be offered to all the peoples of the earth who need that message, that that grace is there. Look at the end of verse 2, tell of his salvation from day to day. The end of verse 3, his marvelous works among all the peoples. Said there were three action verbs of ascribe and proclaim. The last one is join. Join together with the peoples of the world into the holy courts of God. When you look at the end or beginning in verse 7, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Remember that covenant promise. Remember how he's saying to people, come together and worship God. Give God the glory. Because what is the dots we're going to connect from Genesis 12, Matthew 28, going forward to the book of Revelation, where you see people from all the nations, all the languages, all the ethnic groups, all the tribes gathered there because of the Lamb? Do you see the flow of this, of how David is able to look out as someone and understand, or Asaph, whoever wrote this, and see that it's going to be all the people? See, David as king did not want to go out and conquer his neighbors. He did not want to rule them or collect their taxes or to take their young men or their horses or whatever to build up his armies. No, he wanted them to come join and worship. That was his kind of diplomacy, was come and worship with us, because this is the one and the true God. And again, you have that idea of come into his holy courts at the end of verse 8. When we come together to worship in this room, we need to have that sense that we're entering into the holy presence of God, into the place where he is in charge, where he is the king. Notice in this passage how God is described as the creator in verses 10, 11, and 12. How he is described as the redeemer in verses 2 and 3. And we're reminded that he is the judge at the end of verse 13. This is a psalm that has its historic roots in the celebration of the return of the ark. I would challenge you this afternoon to take Psalm 96 and then go to 1 Chronicles 16 and take a look at that. And what you're going to see is a longer praise, lament and praise in chapter 16 of 1 Chronicles that has been condensed now for what I think of as common liturgical use by the generations. And that's why it is included in the Psalms, and what was there in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 is not. Let me just go over the three verbs again. We're to ascribe to God glory, we're to proclaim God's grace, and we're to join God's global people. We can come together and sing together a new song. One of the things that when I was coming up, and we used to be told that one of the things you can do in your devotion life that somehow can enrich it is you use a hymn book. And you use the hymns to help you get your heart ready to hear God's word. Or at the end, you use a hymn book to respond to God's word. Now, if you want, you can move forward in technology, and you have to be very disciplined about this, because someone came up to me and says, you know, where I'm going is you can go to YouTube and make a playlist. The reason you need to make a playlist is because I don't want you surfing during your devotions. But you can use the playlist to help you do that. I went and I typed in Psalm 96, and I stopped looking at him after 8 pages. You can use God's word and sing it in all kinds of ways. In our worship service, we proclaim His grace, the forgiveness of sins, the assurance of pardon based upon His things, that people can come here and see that we as a sinful people have been covered by the blood of the Lamb, that when we come into God's holy presence, we come only because He's merciful. And so His holiness and His mercy are there together, and it is for all of God's people around the globe who join together in prayer, in worship, and service. So when you come to worship, whether it's in your private worship, your family worship, or the corporate worship here, you're coming into the living, holy presence of God, who is also merciful. Keep those ideas about His presence in your mind, that He's holy and He's merciful. Because that's what we need. We need that sense of who He is as a holy God who invites us because He is merciful. Now, I want to go back to the beginning of the psalm. Sing to the Lord a new song. Tell of His salvation from day to day. My prayer to you is that you are able to keep it fresh each day and experience both His joy and offer up praise of thanksgiving to Him, because He is a gracious God and it is for all the peoples of the earth. Amen.